Dear friends in Christ, today is a special day in the church here when we remember St. Titus, not to worship him, but to remember his life of faithful service to God and hopefully also be encouraged in our own lives of faithful service. For today's sermon, I'm going to read through the three assigned readings and make some comments as we go. As I read each reading, I want to encourage you to ask yourself two questions. You have a blank there, you can fill it in right in your service folder. First of all, ask, what is God calling me to remember about this particular reading? So write it down. And then, how is God calling me to take action in connection with this particular reading? Today's first reading is found in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Let me give you a little bit of background here before we get into the reading itself. Keep in mind that earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had sent out the 12, and he sent them out two by two. And then, just before this reading in Luke 10, so we go back to the end of chapter 9, and we see in that section that Jesus is replying to three men who wanted to follow him. They seemed, when they said that they wanted to follow him, they seemed to speak with sincerity. However, Jesus knew their hearts, and Jesus knew that these men wanted to follow Jesus on their terms, not on his terms. On a side issue here, if you will, for just a moment, I would challenge each of us to ask ourselves the question, how are we followers of Jesus? Are we following him according to God's holy word or according to maybe our own version of God's holy word? You can think more about that on your own. I want to go on to the beginning of the reading now, and we see in this reading that Jesus is instructing and sending out the 72. Earlier the 12, now the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Let's think about a few points in that section. As we think about crops that are ripe and ready to pick, so people back in Jesus' day and even in our day, some people out there are actually ready right now to hear God's holy word. God wants us to keep that in mind. Also, too, doesn't it seem like an odd thing that Jesus is sending them out like lambs among wolves? What great foolishness to put lambs among wolves. But yet, what do you think Jesus was trying to get them to think about with that statement? I believe he wanted them to dismiss all fear because maybe they knew, boy, dear Jesus, you want us to go where and do what? But he wanted them to dismiss all fear and to put their trust in him for everything. Doesn't God want us to be the same way in our Christian lives as well? He wants us to not fear. God is the Almighty God. He's in control. He wants us to trust him for everything. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." Well, what could be said about those instructions? Those instructions required the apostles to trust in God. For example, in America today, if we have extra money in the bank, for example, we might say, "Lord, I don't really need you so much because anything I might need, I can go to my bank account, take out the money, and I can buy whatever I need." But Jesus was saying, "Take nothing with you, trust in me alone." Also, too, he was trying to say to them, the ones that you minister to, they are the ones who will provide for you. Also, too, did you notice what he said there? Do not greet anyone on the road. That sounds rude, doesn't it? Not to even greet anyone? But yet, the idea here seems to be that greetings were time-consuming. Because it wasn't just like hello, but it was like the whole life story, if you will. And Jesus is trying to say to them, there are more important things in life than kind greetings. So what is God calling us to do? He is calling us to think about the time he gives us, 24 hours each day, and he wants us to make the very most of our time. In verse 5, Jesus said, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Peace to this house, we have to be careful here. Sometimes when we see a statement like that, we relate it to something in the world, like peace to this house, we would say, is the same as simply saying, be happy. We tend to get that idea. God wants us to know that that is not true. God's word does what it says, and God's word, or the blessing from God's word, is always received by faith. So when they said peace to this house, that was a significant thing, and if the people in that house were of faith, then they received that great blessing from God. Verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So what's this idea about stay in that house? Well, we could apply that to a pastor even today. He should not be, you know, looking and contacting other congregations and checking out maybe how much they might pay him if he would come to their congregation. They shouldn't be looking for a better deal. They should be content with what they have. At the same time, each congregation should be responding as best they can to take care of the one through whom God is bringing the word to them. Also, too, Jesus instructed them, notice the two words there, to heal and to tell. So why healing and telling going together? Well, the healings revealed the hidden power of the gospel. It's a little bit like, but it would be backwards in a sense, but what about the man who was paralyzed and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven? People are like, well, he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. The sins can't be forgiven. But how did Jesus prove that really the sins were forgiven? Take up your mat and go home. And then the man did it. So with the healing, that was showing the power of God at work. So when they thought about forgiveness, they should know that that was also available as a blessing of the Almighty God. Coming to our second reading, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. In this section, Paul addresses the elders, in other words, the pastors, in Ephesus. Paul had trained them for a period of time. Now he gives them some final instruction, and then right after that, he will leave them, but he doesn't leave them with nothing. Notice how he commends them to God himself and to God's holy word. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So notice that it is the Holy Spirit who has called these men to be overseers. In other words, shepherds, pastors, a number of different words we could put in there, meaning basically the same thing. So they were shepherds over who? Over the ones whom God had made members of the invisible church, the ones that Jesus had purchased with his own precious blood. And then in 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples, in other words, followers of Jesus, after them. So, be on your guard. remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. So who are the savage wolves? The savage wolves are false teachers. We live among many such people today. They say words which please the ears, but harm our eternal souls. So what is the answer? How do we defend ourselves against them? By abiding in God's word, then we will know what is true and what is false. Then we can hang on to, by God's grace, we can hang on to what is true and we can reject what is false. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Since all have sinned, and since all continue to sin, I urge you to not fully trust any single person, not even me. Instead, fully trust God, fully trust God's holy word, trust such things for this life, trust such things for eternity. What is this idea? It's more blessed to give than to receive. What did God do? God so loved the world that he gave. And through his son, we have forgiveness. We have eternal life. Now that we have freely received from God, we are greatly blessed. So God is calling us now to be ones who are a little bit like God in that he gave to us. He wants us now to take what we have received and pass it on or give it to others. And finally, our third reading, we go to the book of Titus, beginning in verse 1. And since it is St. Titus Day, if you will, we should talk a little bit about him. So who was Titus? Before we get to the reading, who was he? Well, he was one of Paul's many converts and also one of his helpers in his ministry. More specifically, Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile, was with Paul when he met with the leaders in Jerusalem. He worked with Paul at Ephesus. He helped with the church in Corinth. He was with Paul in Crete. And as you will see in this reading, he was left in Crete, at least for a while, to carry out some very important work. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me, in other words, to Paul, by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So going back to Paul for a moment, Paul was literally a slave of God, not a servant, but he was a slave of God, and also one who was personally sent by Jesus for the benefit of those who are elect. What does that mean? That means he was sent for the benefit of those whom God chose to be his very own even before the creation of the world. We as believers in Jesus, we are certain of eternal life because God has given us confidence in him and his promises. We are not certain because we made every effort to come to divine service on a snowy day. That's commendable, but it's not our confidence for heaven. Christ is our confidence for heaven. God's Word is our confidence for heaven. And then in verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You can see that Paul entrusted Titus to choose godly men in every town to serve as elders, in other words, to serve as pastors. In today's world, we oftentimes think of elder in a different way, but in the Bible, though, when it refers to elder, that word is used interchangeably with pastor. As I read the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, an overseer, notice here that Titus was to appoint men on the basis of qualifications, not on the basis of popularity. Also, too, notice that pastors are not without sin, but I believe what the qualifications are saying is that a pastor must go all out, if you will, in order to practice what he preaches. Even when I don't, though, practice what I preach, does that mean that the word is not legitimate? By no means. God's word stands on its own, but I hope I can preach it in a way that is right and understandable to each one of you, and I hope that God will give me the strength and ability to be able to model what that means in my own daily Christian life. Let's take a look here at the qualifications beginning in verse 6. An elder must be blameless, in other words, above reproach, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The idea there is that if a husband and a father cannot control what's going on within his own home, how is he going to be able to do much good within the congregation? Verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. What does that mean? Not overbearing, thus not stubborn, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, or as we might think about in the 21st century, not a bully, not pursuing dishonest gain, thus not greedy. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so he can encourage, in other words, urge, exhort others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Wow, those are a lot of huge qualifications. Should I submit my resignation now or after the service? Well, by the help and power of God, I hope I can begin to be qualified a little bit. But again, though, you know, don't look at me. Look at the Word of God and know that that is important, that is valuable. Sometimes when we think about the pastor kind of a shirt like I have on today, the shirt is a very dark color, reminding me that I am a sinner, but right here, right over my vocal cords, it's a light color, reminding me and maybe reminding you too that when I speak the Word of God, though I am a sinner, when I speak that Word of God, you can listen to that. It's legitimate, it's good, it's powerful, not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what His Word is. Pastors are maybe a little bit similar to head coaches. When things go bad, they get all the blame. In some cases, that is legitimate, but in other cases, it's not. Sometimes things aren't going maybe as you think they should be going, and you're kind of speculating as to what's this all about. But I would encourage you, though, to seek out the truth before you cast blame. And once you find out who is responsible, let us always forgive as we have been forgiven. Pastors are called to live and speak God's truth, never their own version of God's truth. You know, we're all kind of tempted when we look at the Bible to make it fit into our lives in a comfortable way. But I want to look at it in a way that is completely honest. I want to try to apply that to my life first, and then I want to try to share it with you too, so you might also look at it in that way. That way the Word will be truly beneficial to each one of us. Also too, pastors are called to refute or speak against those who oppose God's trustworthy message as it has been taught. I know sometimes over the years I've done that, and people have kind of cringed. It's like, oh, pastor, don't say that about somebody else or some other church body. I'm not trying to put them down if I ever speak in that way, but I'm trying to get you to see that there is a difference between what God's Word is teaching and what some other church bodies are teaching. And I'm saying it not because I'm trying to put them down, but I'm saying it so that you don't get led astray in that direction, thinking that that is somehow okay. As we think about Titus overall and others like him, we praise God for the people, for the example of such people. People like Titus, they were saved through Jesus, not because of what they did. However, saved through Jesus, the result of that was that they lived super faithful Christian lives. Regardless of what our position is in this life, in the kingdom of God, God wants us to rejoice that we have God's gift of salvation in Jesus, and God wants us to be faithful followers of Jesus, just like Titus, in all that we say and do. May God grant that to every one of us. And all God's people said, Amen.